Could open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start there in a few moments. As we continue our study through love and the character that it has out of 1 Corinthians 13, this morning we're going to talk about that love believes all things. It's really easy to look at that statement and to think, sounds like love's pretty gullible. That's not what he's talking about. Whenever he says that love believes all things, it doesn't mean that you just tell me anything I want and I'm going to believe it. He's talking about faith. Talking about a belief. It's interesting. We know that at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about the three that abide, and one of those three is faith. It almost seems like that kind of comes out of the dark. Didn't realize we were talking about faith. Talked about it a little bit at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. But to look at it and understand that love is not naive. Doesn't mean to just believe anything. Doesn't mean that love is gullible. It's not going to be taken in. And while we're talking about it, just so that you know, sometimes it's not really brought out whenever we read our English translations, that the same Greek word that's used for belief is also used for faith. So whenever you see a term like love believes all things, it takes faith in all things. Remember once I kind of wanted to look through and I said, well, I want to find out what the difference between faith and belief is. Come to find out, they just translated the same word with two different English words. Well, that was kind of nice to know. Now I didn't have to worry about it anymore. They're exactly alike. Now, as we go through this morning, I thought what we would do is take a look at the life of Jesus. We could have gone all over this morning, and we're certainly not going to cover all the life of Christ. Normally we give Jesus the godly pass when it comes to faith. We kind of go, you know, but he's God, so he really didn't have to take a whole lot of faith in things. Whenever we do that, we really blaspheme. Jesus had to endure the same temptations that we do, except to an extremely higher rate. He encountered things that we'll never see. But to look at him, to see him respond out of faith, towards so many different situations. This morning we're going to do a lot of reading. We're going to take some time to just go through and to look at how Jesus responds out of faith in seeing love believes all things. Really, under all circumstances is the idea. Now, look down at Luke chapter 2. We'll see where he learned this faith from. Jesus has already been born. He's 8 days old. It's time to present him at the temple. Time for him to have the sacrifices offered up for him as a newborn child and to be circumcised. He comes in and he's going to encounter two people. One of them is going to be a man by the name of Simeon. Another one's going to be a lady by the name of Anna. And they both have prophecies to say about this 8-day-old child. For any of you that are parents of a newborn, whenever someone comes to you and your child's only been born for 8 days and they're already telling you how things are going to turn out, do you believe them? Probably most of the time not. But I want you to look at this. Luke chapter 2, look down at verse 25. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Spirit-filled. Verse 26. "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God." We're going to stop there for a second. Here's Simeon. By the Holy Spirit he'd been promised, you will not die physically until you see, until your eyes literally lay hold of and see the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. Wouldn't that be exciting? Think of all the years of knowing how long they've been looking for the Messiah and to be told, you'll see him. Doesn't say you'll see all of his life. You'll see him. And as soon as they bring Jesus in, notice he takes that child. And you kind of imagine taking that child out of mom and dad's hands, pulling that thing in. And look at what he says about this child. 8 days old. Verse 29. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Think of this. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now here's Joseph and Mary. They know a little bit about their child. Mary really knows that there's something special about this child. You know, if you ever had two people that were engaged, and then all of a sudden, before they're even married, they have a child, usually we think, oh boy, that's pretty bad. But to understand, even for Mary, there probably would have been a whole lot of people who said, you know, this Joseph, maybe he's not quite as outstanding as we think he is. But Mary knew. She knew she was having a child, and she never had an intimate relationship with Joseph. And that child was born. You can only imagine what a mother would feel like that. Because we'll never know. A child being born with that kind of thing. She knew there was something special about this child. And now, whenever she comes to the temple and she sees Simeon and what he has to say about, now I've seen your salvation. Now I'm free to die in peace. I've seen it. Now I can go. You can kind of only imagine the way Joseph and Mary are looking at him. It tells us in the next verse. Look at verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Yeah, to say the least. They're amazed. Now, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, and thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He says, even a sword's going to pierce your own soul. Oh, I thought you just said that he's going to be salvation. And they take great faith in it. Look at the next one. Here's verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She had advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow at the age of 84. So she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You got to imagine, here are Joseph and Mary. And all these great things are being said about their 8-day-old child. They're amazed. And at that very moment, here comes Anna. You kind of think of an older lady at the age of 84. She's just proud as punch to see this little newborn. I've always noticed that if you want to know who are the most joyous people over newborn children, it's the people who are older. Because they know what's ahead. And they're so thankful for another child. Anna takes it, and she just cannot stop talking about all the great things that are going to happen with this child. Now for Joseph and Mary, they're just amazed. No two ways about it. And from this point forward, you always see them respond. Lord asks things of them, they do it. They don't wait. They respond out of faith. Time and time and time again. Here's Joseph, he has a dream, they're headed down to Egypt. He has another dream, they're headed back up to Jerusalem. All these things, working off of faith. They're working off of love. Now, look down a little bit further, and look down at verse 49. Here's where you see Jesus starting to work off of faith himself, or belief. He's been in Jerusalem, he's kind of stayed behind, talking with those that are in the temple. And they're all just amazed at what he says. Parents been looking for him. They come back. Here's verse 49. He said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? He asked his mother that. He's 12 years old. About a sixth grader. In our mind. That's what he says. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. They didn't know. They didn't get it. But I want you to notice what Jesus does anyway. Even though Jesus is misunderstood as a child, I want you to see the way he reacts out of faith. Look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. usually a sixth grader, perhaps older, perhaps younger, sometimes children feel a little misunderstood. A lot of times they think, well, that's my reason to go do whatever I need to do. Notice Jesus. Even though his mother and his father don't understand him and what he's going through, did you notice that verse, notice the passage in 51 where it says, and he continued in subjection to them. He was still subject to his own parents. Even though they didn't understand him, even though they didn't grasp everything that was going on, boy, shouldn't we be like that? That's what faith is. You ever been put through a situation in life and you wonder to God, I don't understand what all this means. All God's asking for is, will you be subject to me? That's faith responding. It says, love believes all things. It's going to remain faithful through every situation. That's what you see. Now, if you notice here, because of that attitude toward God, look at what happens to him. Look at verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This kind of blows our mind. Whenever we think of Jesus being born, we think, you know what? As soon as he's born and he reaches a certain age, he's full grown spiritually, doesn't have to learn anything more. What does that verse tell you? That thinking's wrong. You know that he was more favorable at the end of his life than he was at the beginning? Because it says he grew in favor. And in order to grow in something, you have to have a little more at the end, at least, than you did at the beginning. That's what growth is. Think about whenever you see a small child, you mark their height on the doorpost. Well, that's because they're growing. Whenever you put the same mark there and it doesn't move, they're not growing anymore. It's kind of like whenever you reach a certain age, turn into an old fellow like me. You make the mark, it doesn't move anymore. I'm not growing physically. Here it says that, look at Jesus. It says he kept increasing in wisdom and in stature. His wisdom kept growing. His physical stature kept growing. In favor with God, spiritually he grew, and even with men. That's because of the attitude you see in verse 51. Whenever you respond out of faith, God says, I'll carry you through. And you see Jesus, he learns these things from his own parents. But even whenever they don't understand him, he continues to subject himself to them. Now, we're going to take a little more look now at the life of Jesus. He's going to take faith in things that other people even neglect to notice. I want you to look back at Isaiah 52. Old Testament book right before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 52, and I want you to look down at verse 13. Whenever Joseph and Mary were hearing about, here's the salvation of Israel, they just could not be more excited. Whenever they talked about that their son was the Messiah that everybody had been looking for, the Lord's Christ. But it's not all roses. Jesus goes through the Old Testament whenever he would read, and he saw reality. Faith sees reality. Look at verse 13. He says, behold, my servant will prosper. Would you say that growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man's prospering? Yeah. He says, behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. High and lifted up and greatly exalted. Notice verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. All of a sudden, it's not pretty anymore. It says his appearance was marred. That word marred literally means to be disfigured, to be harmed. You think of a body being disfigured. Notice what it says about this servant. His body's going to be more disfigured than any other man. You think about going into the cross. Jesus already knows that he's going to be torn down more than any other human being has ever been torn down. It says, and his appearance is going to be more marred than the sons of men. He knows that going in by faith. Now, look as it keeps on going. Look down at the very first of chapter 53. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. A root out of parched ground, a root out of ground that doesn't have much water, doesn't grow very, very big and strong. It almost seems kind of weak. You know, it's funny, whenever you see these pictures of Jesus, usually he's kind of strong, carpenter build. That doesn't sound like a root in parched ground to me. Continues on. It says he has no stately form or majesty. Jesus wasn't a good-looking man either. That surprises us. It says that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There's the attractive part. It says he wasn't the guy that you saw on the cover of the magazines. Verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men. What would it be like to know that you're going to be looked down on? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Despised. People would even turn away from him, not to even look at him. Jesus already knew that. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Think about that. Jesus knew he would be pierced. Jesus knew he would be scourged. Jesus read these things out of Isaiah. Remember whenever he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, he turns right over to the right passage? Those scrolls aren't laid out like our Bibles where they have chapters and verses. They're just big old long scrolls. Just text, 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 text all the way through. You want to try and find something like that? It's kind of like whenever somebody asks you, you know where that verse is that says that God came from Haman? Do you remember where that is? And you go, oh boy. Imagine you have a scroll that's 66 books long. Oh, start at the beginning. Start. He knew Isaiah. He goes right to the point where he wanted to see. Well, what do you want to show to them? He had read these things in Isaiah. He had taken faith that this is the way he would be treated. He had taken faith that the iniquity would be put on him. The verse that Jim read a few moments ago out of 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How did Jesus know that? Whenever he's walking into the cross, how did he know, God, are you going to remember to make me sin? He had to take faith. He had to trust that God was going to do what he promised he would do. Sound familiar? That's what faith is for us too. That's the way love responds. It responds out of faith. Now, I want you to note, look over now over at Luke chapter 8. Excuse me, look over at Luke chapter 9. I want you to notice verses 20 through 22. Jesus had heard the story of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. In John chapter 2, he talked about the temple. It'd be torn down and it'd be raised up in 3 days. He knew that. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that he says something about being raised on the third day. Where did he get that from? faith? How did he know these things that he was sharing with other people? God had given it to him because he had responded out of faith. Because he was working off of love, and love believes all things. Looking at Luke 9, look down at verse 20. He's been asking, who do people say that I am? Verse 20 says, and he said to them, talking about the apostles, says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. He says, you're the Christ. That's no new information. Simeon had told him that a long time ago. Verse 21. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. Verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. He's sharing what God has shown to him by faith because he trusts God at his word. He had told him all these things. Jesus responds out of faith, and I want you to look further on down in the same chapter. It's usually what we talk about is the Mount of Transfiguration, where it talks about Moses and Elijah meet together with Jesus, and Jesus' garments and his body is transformed. Talks about made white, more white than what any launderer can make them. Better than bleach. It's bright white. I want you to notice what they're talking about. Look at verse 28, Luke 9. It says, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James. This is only 8 days later after what he had told those about being raised on the third day. So he took along Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Look at the next statement. We're speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You want to know what the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah was? Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his departure, about his death. Those would be two mighty good people to talk to. Moses knew what it was like for his body to be taken by God and buried. Elijah knew what it was like to be raised up to heaven. And here's Jesus. He responds out of faith to what God's told him is going to happen to him through the Old Testament scripture. And now you see God offer help for Moses and Elijah. And they're not talking about, man, what's it like up there? How are things going? Has it been a pretty good day for you? How's the weather? It's not like that. They come in and they say, let's talk about your departure. Because it's important for Moses and Elijah for Jesus to overcome. That way they can be made perfect. He's just responding out of faith. Over and over and over again. You see these same things go on. Look over at Matthew 26. Look down at verses 55 and 56. It says here, this is in the garden. It says, at that time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Jesus isn't surprised. He says, you know what? The scriptures told me this was going to happen. They told me you would do this. They told me that everyone would flee away. He goes through these things over and over and over again just so they'll know all I'm doing is responding by faith. There's no surprise. Now, you notice through these things, that's why he does it. Now, look over at John chapter 19. back at verse 28. To see him still responding off of faith from the cross. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. Think of that. It says, everything that's going to happen to me has already happened. To fulfill the scripture, and said, I'm thirsty. He says, this is it. This is where it closes out. And if you notice, he says it to fulfill the scripture. Have you ever made a statement just so that you can go along with scripture? That's what faith is. He says, to fulfill the scripture said, I am thirsty. Because you know what? That's written about back in the Old Testament. Verse 29. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. All he's doing is responding out of faith. All the way through. He doesn't stop. He reads Old Testament passages, and he sees himself. And he sees how he should respond. He even sees that whenever he's about to die, he needs to say, I'm thirsty. He doesn't say it because he's thirsty. Just pick up on that. He says it to fulfill the scripture. That's his number one priority. Not number one that he's thirsty. Boy. There's someone who's submitting himself even though he might not understand it all. That's faith. To know that whenever he walks into this, all this is by faith. I don't know which one would be more difficult. So I never stood in that position. Is it more difficult to find yourself in the midst of trial or to know that trial is coming already? And then to walk into it. I think I'd rather not have to contemplate it too long. Here's Jesus. He just responds out of faith over and over and over again. Now I want to show you something. He also teaches others to respond out of faith. Look over at Luke chapter 24 and we'll close out here. Looking at Luke 24, I just want us to look at the first seven verses. Jesus had learned faith from his mother and father. They had learned it in a way from Simeon and Anna and some other things. Jesus continues it forward. And then all of a sudden you see disciples start to take faith. Which goes to show you all those people are working off of one thing. It's all off of love. Look at these first seven verses. This is, of course, after his death and he's been in the grave. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, all for the body. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus here? Verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Huh, sound familiar? That's exactly what he had told them back in Luke chapter 9. It's exactly what he had told them back in John chapter 2. It's exactly what he had told them when he told them about the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. All these two guys remind them of is what Jesus said. It's like asking a question, are you going to believe it? Will you work off of love and take faith? Look at verse 8. Look at what they do. And they remembered his words. That's what they did. They remembered. Verse 9, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. All of a sudden, you see faith. It's almost like seeing faith reproduced from Mary and Joseph to Jesus and now on to the disciples. So, you remember that? That's love. Love is that part that always responds and says, God said this is the way it is. I'm going to trust in it. It brings reality to something you can't see. And you trust in it. Like I said before, so many times we look at Jesus and we think, well, he didn't have to really respond off of faith. If there was ever anybody who had to respond off of faith, it's Jesus. That's why he was faithful. That's what he did. I pray that in going through these things we see that love is not just something that happens. It's taking faith in what God's already said and to trust it to react off of it. If you ever want to look through for some more examples, just look at the life of Christ. They're in every single chapter.